Well, brothers, sisters, if you want to go ahead and take your Bibles and open them to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. While you turn there, I'll say a few things. Historically, in the church, there has been multiple controversies, most of them dealing with much of the same things, whether Christology or soteriology, that is, whether about the doctrines about Jesus or whether about the teachings of salvation and how one is converted. And particularly when you're speaking about how someone is converted, they ask questions such as, what is the role of works? And long has this issue been put to rest, yet it has not been. Because it's never put to rest in the human heart. Continually coming up is not simply hearing of the glorious grace of Jesus, but we say, well, yes, but what must I do? We answer with the rich young ruler who said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've heard you preach. I've heard you tell me what to do. But what do I need to do? And today, we come to hear not only Paul's conclusion, the thesis of this letter, but we also hear him tell us that not only are you justified by faith, but you live by faith. And we'll see that in Galatians 2, verses really 17 through 21. But before we do, let me pray that the Lord would come and bless his word, and we'll jump right down. You'll find an outline in your bulletin. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, come and help us, we pray. We pray with Samuel, speak, O Lord, your servants listen. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 15 through 21. We'll mainly encamp on verses 17 through 21. The apostle writes, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners. Is Christ then the servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls. The word of God endures forever. Well, brothers, I have a proposition and 2 points which are in front of you. How ought you to live in Christ? How ought you to live in Christ? As a transgressor or as alive to God? These are the 2 things Paul picks up. And you see it. Notice how he ends verse 16 before we jump in. Verse 16 ends, and this climactic point, he gives 3 propositions. That a person's not justified by works of the law. But we're justified by believing in Jesus. And then he says, the reasoning at the end of verse 16, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. I want you to just grab the tense of that verb. He's taking you to the last day when he says this. He's quoting the Psalm 143, verse 2. He's quoting the LXX here, but he's taking you with a future passive. Something that will happen on a future day. And isn't it the mercy of God that he tells you about that future day? He tells you that in a future day, no one will be justified by the works of the flesh. No one will be justified by the works of the law. No one will on the last day stand before God and lay out their decrees of what they have done, and the Lord will say, come on in. The Lord tells you beforehand as a mercy that you might not go with them, because there are many who will say, Lord, Lord, have I not done great things in your name? And He tells you not to join them. But then the question becomes, just as in Romans 5, if salvation is so free, if Jesus will justify you, make you completely right just by faith, if salvation is at no cost to you and at all the cost to Him, the question becomes, just like in Romans 5, as he progresses to Romans 6, won't we just go live in sin? I mean, if Jews can be justified just like Gentiles can be in this argument, if they can just become Gentiles, as it were, seemingly in life, not keeping the ceremonies and all these festivals like he's going to get to in Galatians 4, are we just going to be sinners? Is Jesus enabling us to sin? Did he make salvation so free that you might just go and sin? What is negative he can give you? Meganita. May it never be. And I want you to see what the apostle says. Christ does not promote us to be living in sin simply because he has issued a way of salvation that is free of cost to you. And you say, well, if our salvation is free, then how will we not be enabled? Well, stay tuned. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, grounding this, is Christ then the servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Remember the context. Paul speaking with Peter, he's rebuking Peter with the seeds of apostasy. Peter has forsaken communing with the Gentiles to go and observe ceremonial Judaism law. And Peter is now building up what he once tore down with the gospel. The one who in Acts 10 had the blanket coming down from heaven and told everything was clean is now saying, you know what? Everything's not clean. He's saying that Jesus didn't actually unite the Gentiles and the Jews and cause the salvation, as we heard this morning, to be for all the nations. He is building up what he once tore down. But Paul comes, and with that last phrase in verse 16, he tells Peter in no uncertain terms that God will not be pleased by a piecemeal righteousness. Matthew 5:48. You would enter heaven by your works. You must be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. But if you would be justified by Jesus, then will you live in sin? Certainly not. Our Savior's only relationship with sin was disposing of it on the cross. His only interaction with it was saving us from it. As Paul says in another place, can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Which he gives the same answer. Certainly not. And he says here, with this last phrase, with this question, is Christ then a servant of sin? With this question, he's exposing something to the Christian. As Christians, we have a much more heinous view of sin than any other people in the world. How dreadful sin is that it would cause the Lord of glory and of life to veil His glory and give His life. How dark must sin be that the Lord of light would blot out the sun while He hung. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in. When Christ the mighty maker died, for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes with tears. A Christian who has a proper view of what Jesus has done cannot think smallly of his sin. Will Christ enable you to sin if you have a true understanding of the gospel? No. He will lead you in great love for him to hate it all the more. And the part I really want to spend time on is this next section. See what he does. How want you to live in Christ? Are you to live as a transgressor? The answer is simple, no. How are you to live in Christ as alive to God? See what he says in verse 19. He says, for through the law, the agency of the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. The law instructed Paul of something. What did it instruct him of? His inability. He says in Romans 7, we don't have time to go into Romans 7, but Romans 7, 7 through 11, he says, what are we going to say? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. If it wasn't the law that told me I shall not covet, I wouldn't have known that I was actually coveting. He said, when I looked into the law, I actually found out who my maker was. Do you want to know who God is? Look at his law. Look at what he loves. And then look inside. Don't look inside too long. It can be a despairing process. But as you look inside, let it cause you to desire to look for someone who can save you. And that's the Lord Jesus. And notice the purpose of this law. This is just absolutely beautiful. And the law has many purposes, by the way. He's going to get to more of them in chapter 3, when chapter 3, verse 24, it's a schoolmaster leading us to Jesus. It's here telling us of our inability and other things. But see the purpose in verse 19. Through the law, I died to the law. Why, Paul? That I might live to God. Being justified by Christ alone, as Paul knew it and as he proclaimed it, does not lead to lawlessness. It leads to someone living for God. The law leads us and tells us of our need of a Savior who fulfills it and a Savior who causes His very life to become our life. And this is the beauty of the gospel. In and of yourself, you are unable to keep the law. Left to yourself, you will fail the law. Even your best works, as Isaiah says, will be filthy rags. The best thing you've ever done in your whole life in terms of law keeping will be dreadful before the Lord. But in the Savior, it becomes beautiful. See what Paul says. How ought we to live in Christ? And he tells you right here. The law leads us to and tells us of our need of a Savior who fulfills it. See what he says in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. I want you to get the tense. Jesus was crucified at Calvary some 2 millennia ago. But this is a perfect tense verb. You say, Jonas, what does that mean? It means it is a past event with present implications. I have been. The crucifixion of Jesus is not simply a historical fact for the Christian. The crucifixion of Jesus is the power of God in our salvation. To break the power of reigning sin, to rid us of condemnation, to cause our consciences to no longer hear the law and break it, but rather to hear the law and to be able to obey it. There is a glory in what's happening here with this verb, that it is something that happened in the past with present implications for every Christian. Now, I want you to notice that Paul considers himself crucified with Christ. There's an Old Baptist hymn, which some of you will get on to me after this for. But it says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" You know what Paul said? "I was there. I was crucified with him." Paul is hitting upon a doctrine in which he loves. He is hitting upon the doctrine of union with Christ. That the believer's life is not actually the believer's. It is his life. What does he say in many other places? That I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. Listen to how he proceeds. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Now, Paul does not mean that he ceased to exist, right? But that the totality of his life has been transformed by Jesus living in him. He's not saying, "I'm no longer Paul." He's saying that Jesus lives in me, that he no longer recognizes his old self. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said, you know, he could scarcely sit down with his unconverted self for 5 minutes. And I wonder if you feel the same. Me and that man have no relation to each other. Has your life in coming to Jesus been transformed? Have you been crucified with him? John Newton once said that, "I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I one day hope to be in another world. But God be praised that I'm not what I used to be." Paul says that Christ lives in me and he's transforming me, as he says in 2 Corinthians, day by day. Have you been transformed by union with Jesus? When you consider his dear cross, do you say that you were with him? The wonders of his taking away our sin. The wonders of him setting us free. What a beautiful proposition. John Piper, he said, all of theology turns on prepositions. The beauty of being with Jesus. And time would fail us to go into Ephesians 2 and see all the places how Paul distinctly describes the Christian as being made alive with him, to be seated with him, to be reigning with him in Ephesians 2. But notice that how, and you have to see the personal language here, that Paul is confused about the Galatians. He's perplexed. Galatians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 10, you know, he says, I'm uncertain of you. But here he's speaking in the first person. Just notice from verse 8 through verse 21, it's all first person. I rebuild, I tore down, I proved myself, for through the law I died that I might live. I have been crucified, I who live, Christ who lives in me. I live in the flesh, Son of God, loved me. Me gave himself for me, I do not nullify, right? This is all the first person singular. He says, I'm not sure about you. I'm uncertain of you, Galatians. But let me tell you about the glory that Christ has united me to him. You know, the personal pronouns are the very essence of true faith. No matter who else was loved, Jesus loved me. No matter for whom other he gave himself for me. Is this how you view the Savior's passion? Yes, it was for the totality of the church, but it was for me that he died. That his blood is effectual for me. You hear the essence of true faith in such. I love, and time will fail me, to go to Psalm 139, but perhaps I will close upon it. Psalm 139. The psalmist, in wondrous ways, and perhaps you know it, there's individual psalms and there's corporate psalms. But just hear how the psalmist speaks. And hear how it leads him to wonder. And if you have lost wonder in your faith, it is perhaps because you have lost that Christ is for you. Here is wonder. Hear the first person singular as he goes. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, acquainted with all my ways. Even before word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. To which response? That the Lord would know the psalmist in this way. What is the response? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. That the Lord cares for me. It is a glorious thing of the gospel that the Lord cares for you individually. I want you to see that what he gave. It says, the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I don't live by the flesh, I live in the flesh. I live by faith. This is how he lives, in the Son of God, who is the Son who loved me and gave himself for me. When the law demanded a price, he gave himself for me. He thought it not too high a price to pay for us. Though it demanded the life of the eternal victor, he gave it freely. The hymn writer of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And brothers and sisters, the Lord calls to you to see his love that reaches to the depths to come and get you. And so, do not go to other ways. That's how verse 21 ends. You can read it for yourself. Don't nullify the grace of God. But hear Jesus as he beckons to you to come and live in him and be united with him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of being with Jesus. Father, we have died and our life is hidden with God in Christ. Lord, we pray, come and help us to see our union and our communion with him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.